though the wrong seems all so strong, well, it seems fitting and really going along with the message for this morning. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you have the study sheet, I apologize that some of the printing is light on that. I actually did not notice that until getting here this morning. And so I apologize if you have one of the study sheets and it's a little bit light and maybe hard to read on that study sheet. I did send that out by email as well. 1 Peter chapter 3. I think you would agree with me if you followed the New Testament, especially the life of Christ, at times Peter was a little difficult, not only to those around him, but even a little difficult to the Lord Jesus Christ, if I can say it that way. And I found that his writing can be a little difficult for us. Sometimes what he writes just gets a little confusing. What does he mean by that? And as I was looking at the end of chapter 3, I thought about taking what I might call the commentary approach. I have found throughout the years, I don't do a lot of in-depth commentary study, but I find when you get to a difficult passage, and you sometimes want to know what it helps to get help to know what it means, or sometimes you want to make sure you're not going the wrong direction with it, you want to turn to a couple commentaries and just look at the scriptures and compare it to what they have to say. And sometimes they just totally skip over those verses. So I thought, you know, I could take that route this morning. In fact, if you would, look at with me at verses 18 through the beginning part of 21. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. At all makes sense, but I'll give more understanding to it. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. What does that mean? Which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Saved by water, what does that mean? The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also save us. Now you might be saying, well, what does that mean? And what does that mean to me? Or what does that mean and why is it even in here? And I want to address that this morning. This is one of the more difficult collective passages in the scriptures. And I want to give understanding to what does this mean and what does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? The first dealing more with interpretation, and the second dealing a little more with application. But I want to talk to you about living with a good conscience for Christ, especially when the world seems oft so strong. I want to remind you that God is still our ruler, and I am so thankful for that. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've, in a sense, prepared our heart. Excuse me, we've prepared our hearts through some singing. And what great songs we just sang, full of meaning and worthy of even some meditation just on the songs that we're singing. Father, I thank you for those hymns. Father, I must admit at times the world does seem so strong. In fact, as we look at your word today, both in the morning and the evening, that is true. In those reflective passages. Sometimes because the world seems so strong, we try to get even with the world. We try to get back at the world. We try to enlighten how wicked they are. And Father, sometimes we just simply miss the mark of what we are to be doing while here on this earth. And so I pray that you'd help us get a better understanding of this passage. And Father, then also help us to understand in what ways or what is one way we could apply this to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning by just, first of all, what does this passage mean? What's the interpretation or what's one way we can consider and look at this passage to be God's truth revealed to us. I'm going to begin in verse 17 to just kind of put things together, and ultimately by the end of this message I'm going to go back to verse 16. But it says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." So it is possible in our lives, even as Christians, to do evil. And in fact, when the trials of life, which may be persecution, it was for those Christians living in Rome at the time of the writing of Peter, but it could be something different in our lives, sometimes the well or the evil doing comes out of us. Some of you have heard me use the illustration by one of my former mentors and teachers in Bible college. When you put the tea bag into the teacup, the hot water doesn't change what's in the tea bag, it just brings out what's in the tea bag. And some of you have heard that mentioned before. Well, sometimes the trials bring out the evil that's in us. As long as life is coasting and going along, okay, we're on vacation, or we're getting along with our relatives, or getting along with our coworkers, we're easy to get along with. Our attitudes even keel. And sometimes when the pressures of life come on, all of a sudden it seems like we're a split personality. We've got schizophrenia or something. And we say, well, I don't know where that came from. That's not me. Well, the reality of it is, it is you. It just usually doesn't come out unless there's extra pressure there. And so he says, if you're going through difficulties, I want it to be that you're being persecuted for well-doing and not chastised for evil-doing. By the way, it's possible for any of us, myself included, for the evil doing to come out of us. So he goes on to say in verse number 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So the Lord Jesus Christ died once for all. Why did he die? He died for sins. It wasn't for his sins. It was the just. He was without sin, the scripture says. So the just died for the unjust. Why did he die for us? That he might bring us to God. He wanted to reconcile us into a right relationship with our Heavenly Father, with the Creator of this world, the Sustainer of this world. So he was put to death in the flesh, but the verse ends, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. So it already brings in not only the death of Christ, but also the resurrection of Christ. By the way, with only the death of Christ and no resurrection, there would be no victory over sin. There would be no victory over the grave. There'd be no victory over death. There'd be no victory over Satan. So we need both the being put to death of Christ, the sacrificial death, but also the lively resurrection from the dead. I do want you to notice the end of verse number 18, the word Spirit there. There's a little bit, at least in my Bible, there's an interpretation even in the Bible that we have. My Bible capitalized the word Spirit. When you look at your Bible, how many of you, your Bible capitalizes that word Spirit? Okay. Large majority of you has done that. I want you to know that's somewhat merely an interpretation. They are coming to the conclusion while studying, that is the men that were gathered, for the translating from the Greek, the original Greek language, into the English. They were convinced that he was made alive by the Spirit of God and by the power of God and not merely by his human spirit. We are body, soul, and spirit, the scripture teaches us. But Christ wasn't made alive just merely by his human spirit. The Bible teaches us that in several passages of scripture where he was made alive by the power of God that was vested upon him. So I want you to understand there, if you see a capital S, it's referring to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, we may even say. And so here was the Lord Jesus Christ being made this sacrificial death. But now the passages get even a little bit more challenging, or at least a verse does, and then a verse doesn't, and back to a verse does, by which, I'm saying, by which that spirit also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So the Spirit moved him, as he did back in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, when the Spirit led him to be tempted into the wilderness. The Spirit now is leading him to go and preach unto the spirits in prison. Well, who are the spirits, and where's the prison? Let me just talk to you a little bit about this, because I think as a Christian we ought to understand this. And you might, if you didn't grab the study sheet on the way in, you may want to grab it on the way out, because all four ideas are presented in there. Who are these spirits? There are different ways that men would translate them. Some, by taking the passage of Scripture, and I'll talk about that in just a little bit, are going to say these were the spirits of the men during the day of Noah, when it was such a wicked time on the face of the earth, and God's going to send his son to go back and preach to those spirits that are bound now in prison since their forsakening of God back in Genesis chapter 6. Others would say that they are the fallen angels of Genesis chapter 6. Others would say that this was Christ foreshadowing, preaching through Noah to the spirits of mankind back in Genesis chapter 6. And another idea that's been presented, which is totally unbiblical, would be that Christ is going back now down into Abraham's bosom, like is mentioned in the book of Luke, the rich man and Lazarus, and that Christ is going to preach to the fallen dead, the unconverted dead, in Abraham's bosom, giving them another chance to repent. Now, I just dismiss that argument altogether. I don't believe mankind is given a second chance after death. That's totally a liberal point of view, but while it's a point of view presented, I want to give you that point of view. I don't want to hide the other points of view that are out there. And I'm sure there are others, but they are the main four points of view taken from this passage of Scripture. Well, let's see if this passage gives any further information. Because, you know, you say, Keith, you kept mentioning the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Why do they say that? Well, let's look at the next verse, where it says in verse 20, which sometime were, these spirits were sometime disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So the time frame and the context of this passage of Scripture puts us into the days of Noah. These spirits were held over in this prison since the days of Noah. Okay, so who are the spirits? To get a little bit better of understanding, let's just turn a few pages. Let's turn to Jude. There's only one chapter, but I'm going to refer to it as Jude chapter 1 and verse number 6. But it's Jude verse 6. Jude Revelation. So I apologize. Maybe I should have mentioned that earlier. Go more toward the back of your Bible. Look at just verse 6. There's other verses here I could bring in, but for the sake of time. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So notice the reference here. There were angels which kept not their first estate. Their first estate would have been a heavenly estate. Their first estate would have also been to be beings that would worship and represent God. These fallen angels, some of them would eventually then have the capability even of possessing men or mankind. In fact, the Lord would then refer to them as demons that he would need to cast out. So here's one reference back to the days of Noah, and that there were angels that didn't keep their first estate, but left their own habitation. They left where they were, and they are reserved in everlasting chains. They're imprisoned. Okay, let's now go to 2 Peter, a little more closely to where we were before. 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, kind of like a Sunday school, a Bible study here. But I don't want to avoid any portions of the Scripture. I could have easily said, this is going to be challenging to preach on, challenging to give understanding to. Let's just not talk about it. It's not that exciting. Well, I think it is exciting when you're putting together pieces of the Word of God and making sense out of them. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and just verses 3 and 4 for the sake of time. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So again, there are these angels that had sinned. And if you would carefully observe later on in the book of Genesis and around the sixth chapter, you are going to notice there is definitely a war going on. And there are definitely powers going on, power versus power. Well, you can go back now to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want us to understand, while man it has a spirit, body, soul, and spirit, we are never referred to as spirits. We are referred to as what? Man is a living soul. And as living souls, we must spend eternity somewhere. In fact, in the context, right here in the passage, he's going to say there were souls saved, 8 souls saved. So mankind, when the Bible references mankind, you can study it beginning to end. Bible doesn't call them spirits. The Bible calls them souls. So this isn't talking, I don't believe it's talking about Christ going down and preaching to men who were cast into prison. In fact, the Bible is fairly clear. When you put together several passages of Scripture, there were disobedient angels who had left their first estate, who were now cast into an estate they did not want to be delivered into, and that was an estate in which they would be chained, imprisoned, the Scripture would teach us. So my understanding of this passage, and by the way, there are several interpretations of this passage, but this is the most consistent with the conservative point of view, that these would be those fallen angels, that they have been bound or been cast and bound into this prison. By the way, several terms I could use here to fully explain that and go back into the Old Testament and so forth. I won't, just for the sake of it. I don't want to add in a bunch of words maybe you've never heard before, but these angels are now being kept. And so he is going to go and preach unto the spirits that have been imprisoned. They've been imprisoned for now centuries, according to the Word of God. The question you might ask then is, what did he preach? That's a question I can't answer. I don't see enough evidence in the Scriptures to indicate anything, though I do not believe he went and preached the gospel. First of all, Christ didn't die for the angels. Secondly, Christ died for mankind. Secondly, I don't believe there is a second chance once we are given over into eternal type judgment. That's why I have a little struggle with the series Left Behind that some have gotten caught up and captured in, especially 20 plus years ago. Because through that series is presented the idea that some will be given a second chance, those that have been left behind after the rapture of the church. So I've not read the full volumes of it of what all is going on there, But my understanding was there was presented that idea of after the rapture, there will be some will have a second chance. Well, I don't see that in the scriptures. And so I don't believe it was a preaching of the gospel. In fact, when you take that word preached, it isn't a word that was used with the preaching of the gospel. It was used of the announcement of an authority. It was used as a governor would be announced or even proclaiming. A governor would step to the front, or a dictator or a king would step and make an announcement of his kingdom. It would be that kind of word. The proclamation of a king. And boy, isn't this the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And maybe it is here, this point in time between the death and the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he just went down into these into this prison and made this proclamation of who he is and how he has died for the sins of the world. I don't know. I don't know the full depth of the message. That's something we may learn in heaven and give up ample opportunity to learn more things. But I just want to be clear. I do not know the message, though I do believe I know what wasn't the message, and I do not believe it was the message of the gospel. So let's go back and pick it up then. So he preached to these spirits. I believe they're fallen angels that had been bound. But let's pick it up in verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. I don't know if you remember that story of all the years of Noah's preaching and no response to the preaching of Noah. While the ark was preparing, were in few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. And I don't know that we're necessarily troubled by that initial reading, but if I were asked you, how were the eight souls saved, you would say by what? By the ark, would you not? So you can tell that Peter is somewhat leading here a little bit. He's saying they were saved by the water. We would say, well, they were saved by being in the ark. But he's presenting an idea here which he's going to build upon, the like figure, the idea of a foreshadowing. The like figure was seen, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Well, again, we would not say it was the water that saved us. What saved us? It was faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, and baptism would be then considered a work if that's what's bringing us salvation. So what is, again, he presenting here? As we consider the scriptures, it's very clear it's not the waters of baptism that saved us. If it were so, why would Paul say, I'm thankful I didn't baptize hardly any of you, save, and he mentions a couple of men. If baptism was the element that saves people, Paul and others would have been going around baptizing everyone they could. By the way, it's always devastating to meet a young couple who don't fully understand the scriptures and they're about to lose a child. And their main concern is, how can we get them baptized before they die so we can be assured they go to heaven one day? Boy, what a troubling thing into a young couple's life when they don't fully understand the scriptures and they do believe it's baptism that saves. By the way, some of these churches have then forwarded the thinking not only baptism, but now they need to partake of communion, and even forcing very young children to partake in some way the element of communion just to make sure that they're saved. Again, I want you to understand that this didn't even begin to 425 A.D. When initially some of these beliefs regarding baptism saving mankind, it was never a belief in the age of Christ. It was never believed in the first century Christians. And it was not until centuries later that that began to be proclaimed as a truth. And so I want you to know it was never the initial idea of the ministry of Christ, nor of the church. And so he says, look, buddy, look at the clarification. There's a parenthetical statement here, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. He's saying, all right, it's just like, well, no, it's not the water that saved them, it was the ark. It's not the waters of baptism that saved them, it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's being in a right relationship and fellowship with God. And that comes, look, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now he's going to shift from the death to the burial to the resurrection and then to the ascension in verse number 21. So this is just a building, flowing passage. What Peter is really driving toward here is this understanding that, yes, Christ did preach to spirits being led of the Spirit. He preached to spirits that were chained in darkness. He preached just like it would be in the days of Noah, when there were souls saved by water. Well, the water did lift them up because they were safely in the ark. Well, the waters of baptism do lift us in a certain way, but only because we're in Christ. The waters of baptism will lift no one unless they're first in Christ. By the way, someone says, well, if I get saved after I was baptized, should I get rebaptized? Well, there are the rebaptizers. That's kind of how we got our name, the Anabaptists, initially. But as someone who says, well, if you weren't saved, you weren't baptized. So it's not a getting rebaptized, it's getting really baptized for the first time. You weren't baptized before salvation, you got wet before salvation. If you want a really biblical understanding of what happened, you can't get baptized without first being born again. And that's what the Scripture teaches, and beautifully through the book of Acts it does. So he goes on then to say, but it's by the resurrection, this all takes place by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was gone into heaven, who was on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. What a triumphant ending to this great chapter. Speaking of the ascension of Christ, speaking of angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And maybe that's part of the preaching that he proclaimed while down in prison. I have no idea. But Noah's response was the obedient response because he had already found grace. And by the way, baptism is our obedient response because we've already found grace. Let me encourage you, dear friend, if you've been born again but you've never been baptized, the Scripture teaches you must be born again, but it also teaches and you should be baptized. We as believers should take that step of identification with Christ. It's just like communion. We're identifying by eating and drinking. We're identifying that we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, that's why we believe in immersion and immersion only. We believe it beautifully pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are baptized in the name of the Father and in the Son of the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6 and other passages would teach the same. I am surprised sometimes by our acceptance of anything else, but I want you to understand that that was really, I think, Noah's answer of a good conscience before God. He spent all that time preparing that ark and then stepped into that ark with his family and those animals and was raised by those waters. Why? Because he believed and trusted in God. And the picture then is then that he was delivered then even out of those waters. So, okay, what does the passage mean to us? I thought it was hard enough to know what does a passage mean. It's even harder yet to know what does it mean to us. The fact is, I went back and looked at all the commentators that I had available to me and had the time to get into, and I have too many available to get into them all. I only found one that really wanted to talk about, and why is it here? Some of them would explain the difficult passages. By the way, it's kind of strange, but some of them just go blank as if there are no verses. Other ones will work their way through the miry clay of trying to explain what these verses may mean. And I believe many of them getting very, very good, giving very good explanation to what these verses mean. But I find it very interesting. Hardly anybody wants to talk about, well, what does it mean to us? How do we apply this? I must admit, I wrestled with this for literally hours. I'm sure Brother Bill, who's a preacher of the gospel, has done the same. And sometimes you want to white out certain passages. And just finally, Karen said at 4 o'clock this morning, are you going to bed? And I had, after hours all week, I still wasn't pleased. And so I was done the sermon, actually way before this, but starting at about 2 a.m., I was troubled. I spent 2 hours only praying and reading, and the only thing I read was God's Word. I thought, I don't need other men's ideas. That's already confusing enough. I just want to know, Lord, why is this here? I don't know that I can answer that very simply. I don't know that I can answer it totally exactly. But I do know this is what I did, and this is what I would encourage anyone to do when you are really struggling with a verse or a couple of verses. Just keep reading, but just expand your reading. Read a little earlier and read a little later, and then read a little earlier yet and read a little later yet. What am I talking about? Get the context. What is he talking about? Where is this passage going to begin with? Remember, Peter is writing to Christians who are being persecuted, and he is trying to convince them that stay in the persecution, because on the other side of it, God is going to have a beautiful deliverance, and there's victory on the other side of it. And so he wants a Christian to do, Peter that being, or God that being, he wants a Christian to live life in such a way that he says, in life or in death, I did it to please the Lord. And so I went back and was really considering verses 16 and 17. So let's look there. I'm going to present the application to you. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. By the way, think of Noah. Think of how mocked he must have been for what he was doing. But he was just convinced out of his conscience before God, this is what God wants me to do. Present them the gospel as I prepare an ark, if nothing else, to deliver myself and my family from this flood that's coming. By the way, remember, it hadn't even rained up to this point. The dew would come up from the ground, watering the ground. So this was something new. This was a total faith in God. And so Noah just continued to preach to the mockers and to the naysayers and to those that reject. How many years? Does anybody remember how many years he did that? How many? 120. We're guessing at it a little bit. We haven't read it for a while. Doesn't matter if you guessed wrong. But even the preaching and just preaching and preaching, and they're mocking and mocking. And remember, this is some of the most wicked days. And so what is Peter trying to convince them? You know what you want to have is at the end of it all, you want to have a good conscience toward God. And you want to live life in such a way that you feel like you've done well, thou good and faithful servant. So again, what he is convincing them is there is victory on the other side. There is deliverance on the other side. And the key component that you must consider is a good conscience before the Lord. In fact, he goes on to say in verse number 17, Well, let me skip verse 17. Let's just jump down to verse number 21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not by the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And what he is convincing, and I believe trying to convince all of us, is that the peace of God comes not from the absence of persecution, but comes from the presence of a good conscience. I tell you, we tread too roughly over our conscience. And we manipulate it to the point where it becomes weakened and sometimes even severed. And we are laden not so much of what the world does. And I have to admit this, the things that bother me the most are not what the world can do to me, but what I've done to me. Because I have no one else to blame but me. And so that probing conscience, have you ever been there? I don't know that I've ever lost sleep for what somebody else has done to me, but I have lost sleep over what I've done with me. And again, going back to the context of this passage, he was encouraging the Christians not to flee persecution, but to stay in it for the gospel's sake. And that was going to give them a good conscience toward God. And ultimately, the deliverance would come. And for Noah, ultimately, that deliverance came. Through the flood, that deliverance came. Through the judgment, that deliverance came. And that deliverance will come for every one of us. By the way, you may not have the persecutors for righteousness' sake, but you may be in the midst of trials. And I want to encourage you, even in the midst of trials, what you want to do is make sure that you respond in a way that keeps your conscience pure before God. Not everyone else may understand it. Not everyone else may agree. But you would know at the end of the day, but I'm right with God. That is something you never want to give away. Being right with God. Let the world judge you and let God commend you. Don't live to the pleasure of this world, to the forsaking of God. Live your life in such a way that God would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of living. What a passage. Again, I have more to say. I have more notes here. But I don't usually look down too much anyway. So I'm sure I skipped a number of things that I could have said and maybe would have said more eloquently if I would have looked down. But dear friend, I think what we need to learn to do is live with a good conscience for Christ's sake and live to the proclamation of the gospel to the souls that are around us. May the Lord give us understanding of this passage and further understanding of how we can apply it to our lives. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is definitely a challenging passage, Father. One even probably more so challenging in how it fits into our lives and how it would have fit in specifically to these Christians living in Rome and then how we can apply it. Separately from that. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's not all milk. I thank you that there's some meat here. I thank you there's something here to grow on, something here to extend our relationship on. Father, I'm looking forward to going forward in this book, but I'm thankful for what you taught me through this passage as well. Father, I just pray that you would help us to gird up the loins of our mind. Help us to work at keeping our conscience pure. Father, not being so greatly concerned about what others can do to us, but what we do to ourselves and how we stand before you. Father, Noah, of course, would have been mocked. Your scripture reveals that. But he knew this, he was right with you. And only being right with you can sustain someone year after year after year. May we as Christians live in a way that we remain right with you. In Jesus' name we pray.